Now this morning, Daniel, or rather, Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to read just one verse, and that'll be verse 3. My message this morning is an introduction. It is an introduction to a series of messages on the second coming of Christ every Sunday for the next 7 weeks. Every Sunday morning, I will be speaking on the second coming of Christ. The series of messages is entitled, Look Up, Christian, Christ is Coming. My message this morning introduces that series, and I'm going to read one verse, that's verse 3 of Matthew chapter 24, after we pause in a moment of prayer. And as we come to Thee, Heavenly Father, this morning, as we bow in Thy presence, and as we look for Christ to come again, as we look into Thy Word and read the coming of Christ, we pray that Thou wouldst charge us like we've never been charged before. Help us to know of the nearness of His coming. And help us to live in view of His coming. And if we pray not amiss, we pray that we might finish this series ere He comes again. In His name we pray. Amen. Matthew 24 and verse 3. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world, or the end of the age? I believe this morning that we in our world are on a collision course. I believe that the explosion could come at any moment. It seems to me that by the ear of faith, above the hustle and the bustle of a busy life, above the grinding of the wheels of industry and the machinery of war, that I can hear the sound of the distant trumpet. We sing, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I somehow see framed upon the lips of God's people the words, Goodbye, world, I'm going home. Let me share my own personal credo for a moment, will you? If the trumpet sounds today, I'm ready. My ticket is punched. My bags are packed. And my mansion is already reserved. So if you hear an unusual noise today or tomorrow, you'll know. Nobody will have to tell you it's the trumpet of the Lord. You'll know it. Because somehow God has put in the hearts and minds of believers an awareness. An awareness of the lateness of this hour and the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, the most prominent doctrine in the Bible is the doctrine of the coming of Christ. The Old Testament prophets prophesied that He would come. The New Testament apostles preached that He would come. Jesus promised that He would come. I read it in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Three words kindled a fire of hope in the hearts and minds of the Filipinos during World War II. And those three words were these: I shall return. You saw on the news reel the other day a rerun of General MacArthur parading the streets of Fort Worth. When he said those three words to the Filipinos, it gave them hope. And I'll tell you this morning, the thing that gives me hope are the three words of my Savior: I will come. One out of every 30 verses in the Bible speaks of his coming. In the New Testament, 318 times his coming is mentioned. Why, it's the most prominent doctrine in all of the book. I read something this week that disturbed my soul. A survey was taken, and I'm now quoting the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas. A survey was taken of the so-called, and I put this in quotes, leading seminaries in the United States. They wanted to find out what kind of preachers would be in the next generation, so they went around and talked to the seminary students. And you know what they found out? I couldn't believe this. I had to look again to see where it came from, and I don't believe the pastor of the First Baptist in Dallas would put his name to anything that wasn't right. Why, the man couldn't afford to, even if he wanted to, and I don't believe he'd want to. But this is the hardest thing I've ever read to believe, that the seminary students of the so-called leading seminaries in the United States, 71% of them do not believe in an afterlife. 60% of them do not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now you fasten your seatbelts on this one. 98% said they do not believe we will ever see Jesus. My God, what kind of churches are we going to have with pastors like that? Amen. I don't know why they didn't come out to our seminary. I don't know why they didn't ask some real believers. What do you believe about the virgin birth? What do you believe about the second coming? What do you believe about the resurrection? And 100% of them would have said, we believe it.
Amen.
That's why I'm not bashful and I'm not ashamed and I don't apologize for getting up here and telling you that I praise God for your investment in our seminary that's teaching the Word of God.
Amen.
And turning out students that are not infidels, but who believe the Bible. My, what an hour. If we didn't have any other sign but that, I'd say Jesus is coming soon.
Amen.
Well, I believe because the Bible teaches that we will see Jesus again. That Jesus was born of a virgin. And that there is a life hereafter and the resurrection. For Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I believe it. I subscribe to it. I believe because the Bible teaches it that the coming of Christ is in two phases. First, he will come in rapture for his own. And then 7 years later, after the tribulation, he will come in Revelation with his own. You see, we are premillennial believers. What does that mean? That means that we believe that Christ will come before the millennium. There are postmillennial believers. And I don't understand that. Why, it really doesn't make sense to say this world is getting better all the time, and we, through our righteousness, can usher in a kingdom of righteousness, and then at the end of the 1,000 years, Jesus will come. That says to me, tonight at 6:30 or 6:45, the sun will rise. That doesn't make sense. The sun rises at the beginning of the day. And the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings at the beginning of the kingdom. So we are premillennial. Before the millennium, we believe Christ will come. Now, I think two things are evident from my text. The disciples were with Jesus. They had heard him teach. They had heard him speak of his return. They had been in the upper chamber and heard him say, the verse that I gave you, let not your heart be troubled. So, the first thing that my text says to me is this. The disciples believed in the second coming of Christ. When shall these things be? We know you're coming, Lord, but when? And the second thing that my text says to me is that there are definite signs of his return. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? So my message of introduction this morning is the signs of his coming. Number one, sign number one, the mental state of our world. Oh, dear me, I cannot from day to day, I cannot for my life see how it can last much longer. Depression of mind, frustration, fear, anxiety. Did you know that 1 out of every 10 babies that are born in this generation are destined to spend some of their life in a mental institution? Did you know that 1/2 of all of our hospital beds today are filled by mental patients? Did you know that 1 out of every 5 American families will need the help of a psychiatrist this year? I read about another survey. 600 college psychiatrists were interviewed. You know what they concluded? They concluded that 30% of all college students need the help of a psychiatrist. That's almost a third. We have psychological jitters today. Even our psychiatrists are breaking down. And they are committing suicide faster than any other group of professionals in the world. We are living in a generation that is on the verge of a nervous breakdown. We have to have our tranquilizers to see us through the day, our barbiturates to see us through the night, and our pep pills to get us up the next morning. We are in a mentally and psychologically combustible chamber that's about ready to explode. Jesus speaks of these days in Luke chapter 21, verse 25. Jesus said, there shall be distress of nations with perplexity. Did you ever see a time when people were so perplexed? Did you ever see a time when nations were so perplexed? We are going down this blind alley and that blind alley only to learn that every street that leads away from God is a dead end street. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew 24:10, many shall be offended. Did you ever see it's easy to offend people? Why, even the pastor, sweet as he is, offends some people. I'm offending some of you right now. You want me to hurry up and say amen so you can go out and fill your stomach and pleasure all afternoon and go somewhere tonight that you don't belong to go. That's offensive, but I'm going to preach it in here. Jesus said many shall be offended and many shall betray one another and hate one another. The gospel is an offensive weapon. And Jesus said men's hearts shall fail them for fear and for looking after the things that are coming upon the earth. That's sign number one, the mental state of our world. Sign number two is our moral state. Oh, the moral breakdown. Did you know while we sit here this morning that venereal disease is at the epidemic stage in America? Pornography and sex. Well, I even heard an advertisement of chewing tobacco, and they played up in a sex appeal in chewing tobacco. Can you imagine? Why, it's got to where you can't sell a car, a skill saw, a pack of chewing gum, or even chewing tobacco without trying to make it sexy. I can't see anything sexy about a plug of tobacco to save my life. I really can't. But you know, everything, everybody is turned loose to say, do your own thing. And the rot and the filth that comes across the television. We're seeing things on television now that we didn't even see in the movies 10 years ago. You know I'm telling you the truth. So from the television screen and the movie screen, and hold your seat belts on this one, from the pulpit, we've got a generation of preachers who are saying, well, we're living in a different hour. The new morality. Nothing in the world but the old immorality. Dressed up. Situation ethics. It's like trying to tell me that you can take a bunch of bad eggs and arrange them right and make a good omelet. You can't do it. No arrangement of bad eggs is going to make a good omelet. Okay, how you fix them? The reason we can't agree on a distance of a foot is because we've lost the yardstick. And I'm going to tell you, we need to rediscover the yardstick of God's Word. And I believe our ethics, and I believe our conduct, and I believe our morality ought to be governed and guarded and guided by the Ten Commandments. And if it were wrong to do those things that Moses spoke of in his day, it's wrong to do them today. 3,500 years later, it's still wrong. Because God is immutable, God does not change, and the principles of righteousness and truth and morality do not change. We need to get back to the yardstick. If you want to know how long a spiritual foot is, look at the yardstick of God's Word. The morality. Jesus said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They went on operating just like nothing was ever going to happen. And the Bible says they didn't even know it until the flood came and took them all. And as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And they did not even know it until fire and brimstone fell from heaven. You know, we may have to have some fire and brimstone falling from heaven before we ever get right with God. Before our nation sees its need for Christ. Before our church members see their need for the church. We may have to have some fire and brimstone falling from heaven. I read the other day that over in Paris at what they called a festival of expression, that couples performed on the stage immoral acts before a live audience that I couldn't even begin to mention before you this morning. I read that on the beaches of Florida and California, they're going in swimming in the nude by the thousands and thinking nothing about it. And yet they call us, because we want to put on enough clothes to cover up our nakedness, they call us puritanical and fanatical and narrow-minded. Well, beloved, I'd rather be that way and to be godly than to be broad-minded and be like the devil. I read that story in the New Testament about a man that was naked and running around, and they tried to put chains on him. That wouldn't hold him. And I'm going to tell you, you can put up every kind of argument for that kind of stuff if you want to, and every cure, but nothing's going to cure it but something that happens in the heart. You can't cover up a man's body until something's covered up his heart. But then he met Jesus, and he got saved. And you know what the Bible says? He was clothed and sitting in his right mind. They go together. I repeat, they go together. I heard one preacher say, well, I sure will be glad when wintertime gets here. People will be clothed whether in their right minds or not. Beloved, I believe we've got to come back to the puritanical New Testament way of doing things. Morality and right can never be anything but right. That's the second sign. Then there's a third sign, the increase in lawlessness. Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, because lawlessness, iniquity, means lawlessness, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Did you ever live in a time when people were so indifferent? Well, people don't think anything about breaking laws. Man's law, God's law, everybody's law. Break it. You can get by with it. And one of our problems is that our courts are doing more to protect the criminal than they are the victim. We need to cry out against such injustice in our courts. Let me read to you a description of what Paul said about it. I could bring the newspaper and read it, but this is a whole lot better. It's more up to date than the newspaper. Well, this is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper is going to be. Listen to it. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You put 1972 right on that page and it's just as up to date as anything that'll be written tomorrow. Lawlessness. Jesus said in Luke 21:9 that you'll hear about wars, and our English version has it, rumors of wars, and the Greek says commotions. And that speaks of rebellion, and that speaks of lawlessness, and that speaks of revolution, and it's worldwide. It's not just in the United States, it's worldwide. That's another sign, increase in lawlessness. Disregard for authority and disrespect for law. Did you ever see a day when it was so rampant? The book brings it up today. Another sign is the increase in travel and knowledge. I call old Daniel out of the lion's den this morning. And in chapter 12 and verse 3, Daniel writes, God said to him, shut up the book, Daniel. Seal up the words until the end time, when many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, if you don't believe that passage of Scripture has come to pass, you get on the freeway about 345, and you'll know many are running to and fro. I'm going to say this to you this morning, that that passage of Scripture could not have been fulfilled until our generation. Airplanes and cars and taxis and buses and trains and every mode of transportation running to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Beloved, people are trying to learn everything these days, but the Bible says They are ever learning and yet never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Knowledge doubles every 15 years. The experts tell us that we'll gain more knowledge in the next 10 years than we've gained in the last 200 years. Daniel is being fulfilled. People are running to and fro, and knowledge is increasing. That's a sign of the coming of Christ. There's another sign, the cry for peace. I read in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. When they cry peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh. Some of you old enough to remember, I don't, some of you do, November the 11th, 1918, while a number of the streets of Fort Worth were cordoned off and they had a great celebration and everybody danced all through the night and they said, the war is over. They said, we won't have any more wars. We've got lasting peace. In 1920, President Harding brought about the disarmament conference, but Japan didn't bury her submarines and her airplanes. No more than Russia's going to do it today. I'm against it, disarmament. Wait a minute. 1941 came, and the greatest Holocaust that man ever knew about. And yet in 1918, they said the war is over. This is the war to end all wars. Every week for almost 3 years now, they've met in Paris, talk about peace. The president's gone to Moscow and Peking, and the president of Russia is now in Hanoi today talking about peace. And their problem is they're leaving out the Prince of Peace. Yeah. And there can be no peace until the Prince of Peace is brought in. Amen. But the talk of peace is one of the signs of the coming of Christ. Another sign is the worldwide apostasy and unbelief. The Presbyterians have sanctioned alcohol, or the Episcopalians. The Presbyterians have sanctioned abortion. The Methodists have sanctioned homosexuality. And the Baptist last week sanctioned a commentary that in places refutes the inspiration of the Scripture. Apostasy, unbelief, turning away from the truth of the Bible, turning away from that which is natural and normal and truth. Matthew 24:11, Jesus said, many false prophets shall come and shall deceive many. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Amos said, there is coming a time when there shall be a famine, not of bread, but of the hearing of the word of God. We're in that day. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes to young Timothy, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, in the latter days, many shall turn from the truth. Days of apostasy in which we live. Days of unbelief. One of the surest signs I know of the coming of Christ is the unbelief that's abounding in the world today. Let me bring it a little closer home. What do you suppose the average Christian's looking for? Raising pay? Better home? Better car? Better clothes? Now those things are all right if they don't get out of perspective. But the Bible teaches us to look for Christ. And the average church member is not looking for Christ today. Worldwide apostasy and unbelief. One final sign, and that is the return of Israel to her homeland. They've got the material, they've got the land, they've got the power, they've got the authority. All they need to do is to build their temple, and that's closer than we think. I don't appreciate many religious films, but I saw one the other night that I appreciated, the return of Israel. Even before 1948, they started back to their homeland. Then when it was made a state, they went by the thousands. And this year, hundreds of thousands will leave every country in the world. They're going back home. Some of them in blind unbelief, I grant you. But as far as God is concerned, it's setting the stage for the return of His Son. Because God said, I will say to the north, give up. And to the south, turn loose. And to the east and west, let my people go. And I will gather them from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west. And I will put them in their place in their homeland. And every airplane that flies across the ocean nearly has taken somebody to Israel. Every boat that steams across the waters is taking some family to Israel. If we didn't have any other sign, that would be sign enough. Israel returning home, where they belong, and where Christ will come to reign from the city of Jerusalem. Jesus issued a stern warning. Jesus said, watch therefore, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. You know why I think the coming of Christ is ready? Not many people think he's coming. Why I think it is so near? Because people aren't looking for him. In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. You know what I think we ought to do in view of the coming of Christ? Now remember, this is just an introduction. I'm going to preach next Sunday. What I think we ought to do in view of the soon coming of Christ, I think we ought to be on our faces before God. I think we ought to dedicate and sell out to Christ. I think we ought to learn how to pray and get on our knees in prayer meetings all over the city and pray. I think we ought to be regular and faithful and active in church. I think we ought to belong to the church and belong to Christ and share our faith through the ministry of the church in this community. I said in the beginning of my message something about the roll being called up yonder. I can almost hear the recording angel now. Raymond Wesley Barber, here! And if that angel asked me, how did you get here? I'm going to say, by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God am I here. And I want to tell you this morning, mister, the only way you're going to make it is by the grace of God, through faith in the redemptive work of Christ. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Will you? Will you? Will you? Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, this morning, how we do thank Thee for these identifiable, unmistakably clear signs of the return of Christ. How we do thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that we have the blessed hope of His return. Dear Lord, I pray that every one of these seven messages would be recorded in our hearts. Dear Lord, help us to be able to record them, to send them all over the community and around the country, that men might hear the truth of the gospel and the truth of the return of the Son of God. But now, dear Lord, in this moment, if there's one here who could not say, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there, may that one come today and anchor his or her faith in the Lord Jesus. May they realize that it's not by baptism, it's not by the Lord's Supper, it's not by turning over a new leaf, but it's by faith in the Son of God. Help them to come today. Some who need to come and unite with the church, help them to come. Some who need to come and offer a prayer in their hearts, a prayer that's bursting their soul, help them to come and pray it this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Let me make this appeal while your heads are bowed. In a moment the choir will sing. I appeal first to you. I appeal first to you who may be without the Savior. You've never trusted Him. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, time on earth shall be no more. When the roll is called up yonder, where will you be? You'll either be in heaven or hell. That's the only place that you can be. I appeal to you without Christ. Come and trust Him this morning. Step out of that seat, down that aisle. We are here at the front to pray with you and help you. You don't have to wait until tonight. You don't have to wait till you get better. You can come just like you are right now. You're here and you need to come into the fellowship of this church. I want you to come by letter from another Baptist church, by baptism on your statement of having been saved and baptized under the auspices of a Baptist church. If you're here and you have a prayer in your heart that you feel that you want to pray at this altar, I invite you to come. While your heads are bowed and while the choir sings, you'll be first to come.